Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Thank you, Sarah. Okay, so we spend the morning looking at one of the most well-known and well-loved passages of the New Testament. It's a passage that I hold deeply in my heart, as it was also read at my wedding. It's a very encouraging passage, isn't it? As we consider Christ's humility, we are encouraged in our own humility and our unity with one another. And Paul here in chapter 2 is continuing his encouragement of the Philippians back in chapter 1. In the previous chapter, Paul encouraged the Philippians and us to rejoice and to live lives worthy of the gospel. We read in chapter 1, verse 27, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." Now, a couple of years ago, in particular, paint by numbers were really popular. As we got locked inside and had to isolate, many of us turned to the satisfying, detailed and creative activity of paint by numbers. I did one myself when I had COVID and had to isolate. And what was great about these activities is that when you bought them, you got a beautiful example and encouragement of what could lay ahead. And as you unwrapped the supplies, you got a canvas with beautifully drawn lines and paints with numbers on them, so you knew how to get to the example. So there was a great example and details to follow of how you could get there yourself. Well, that's a little bit like chapter 2 of Philippians. After Paul's encouragement in chapter 1 to live a life worthy of the gospel, this morning we looked at Christ as the greatest example. And now in the second half of chapter 2, Paul gets more practical. How do we go about living a life worthy of the gospel? Let's see what design and detail he gives us in chapter 2. Let me pray for us as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul and his encouragement to the Philippians, his encouragements to us of how we can live a life worthy of the gospel. We thank you for Christ and his ultimate example of humility, of someone who was did not consider the equality with you something to be grasped, but rather he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. Father, with him as our inspiration, would you help us this morning to consider how we can be humble and united, how we can live lives that are worthy of the gospel. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in chapter 2, starting in verse 12, Paul says, therefore. It's an important word as we start, because we don't want to separate what we're reading now from what we looked at this morning in small groups. As Paul digs deeper now, and as he gets more practical, everything is in light of Christ's humility. It's all about our unity together in Christ. And so, encouraged and inspired by Christ's humility, we now read on to see how we can be humble and united ourselves. So, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's first point of living a life worthy of the gospel is obedience. And he encourages the Philippians here in their obedience, both when Paul is with them and when he is many miles away, like when he wrote this letter. Paul is glad because the Philippians are living in obedience at all times. They're not like little kids who take a cookie from the jar when no one's watching. But whether Paul is with them or not, the Philippians are living in accordance to Jesus' teachings, the things that Paul himself passed on to them when he was with them. So Paul says, keep up the good work. And as Paul talks about their obedience, he continues in the rest of the verse, saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this can be a little bit confusing to read. What does Paul mean? How do we work out our salvation? Aren't we already saved? Well, you're right. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are reminded it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And if you remember back to term 2, we looked at Galatians, and Paul was really strong on this then. We are saved only in the death of Jesus Christ, and nothing we do can add or earn our salvation. So what's Paul saying here in Philippians? Well, Paul is continuing to talk about salvation, Paul is continuing to talk about obedience, not as working for salvation, but as an outworking of salvation. So obedience not working for your salvation, but an outworking of your salvation. Paul is reminding us that our identity as people who have been saved in Christ shapes our lives. And so we live in response to what God has done for us. You might like to think of a fruit tree. A tree does not become an apple tree when it starts to grow apples, or a pear tree become a pear tree when it starts to grow pears. Rather, an apple tree grows apples because it is an apple tree. So as people already saved in Christ, we live in obedience, working out our salvation. And as we work out our salvation, Paul says it's all done with fear and trembling. Not actually quaking in our boots, looking over our shoulder, scared of someone or something. But we are working out our obedience with reverent fear of our Creator and our Saviour. We're not blindly obedient, we're not uninformed, but we give God the honour he deserves by living in response to what he has done for us. Paul's sentence continues in verse 13. He says, For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We act in obedience with reverent fear of God, but we also need to acknowledge who is doing the work in us. Paul says, it is God working in us. Now, again, this can get a little bit confusing. Am I working or is God working? Hansen, I think, helpfully explains this in his commentary, Letter to the Philippians. Up on the screen, he says, God's working in believers precedes and empowers their work, but it does not obviate or remove the need for their work. Paul is not telling Christians to let go and let God, or to get out of God's way so God can do it. Such slogans for the Christian life express a passivism that is not consistent with Paul's call to a persistent obedience of working out salvation in life of the church. Paul, however, teaches the absolute necessity of the empowering presence of God, not only to do any work, but also to have a desire to do the work. By his indwelling presence in you, in individual believers, and in the community as a whole, God directs, strengthens, and sustains even the will to work. Hansen describes that verse 12 and verse 13 are linked together as an effect and a cause. So our work is the effect, and God's work is the cause of our work. We work because God works. You might like to think of a fruit tree again. How does a tree grow and produce fruit? Well, it's got nutrients flowing through its veins. And the nutrients allow and help the branches and the stems to grow and the seeds and the fruits to produce. Similarly, as we are obedient, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, God is at work in us. He is empowering us with our abilities and our skills. He is empowering our desires. And he strengthens and sustains us in our obedience. What an encouragement that as we work, we're not left on our own, but God is helping us. As we talk about obedience, Paul also comments on the attitude of the Philippians. Paul says in verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, sometimes it can be tiring as we work, so we complain. And as we work in community, some people are hard to work with, or they rub us the wrong way. But as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling with those around us, Paul comments that the heart and the attitude matters as well. Paul doesn't want the Philippians to be putting others before themselves and then just complaining about it later. I volunteer on a church roster for cooking dinner, but I just hate cooking for other people. Or I just can't believe I have to drive this person home from church every week. No, Paul wants us to be joyful as we work out our obedience together. You might actually consider what Paul has written in the letter so far. As we looked at last week, Paul has made a great argument for joy. Alyssa helped us see that last week in her talk. For the Philippians and for us, there's no reason to grumble. Paul has shown us that we have great reason to rejoice in God being at work, in the preaching of Jesus Christ. We have joy in the great love and example shown in Jesus. And we have joy in partnering together. So why would we grumble? Why do we grumble? Maybe like the Israelites traveling through the wilderness, we grumble because we forget what God has already done. We forget of his provision for us. Maybe we have a wrong perspective of God. God doesn't love me because this terrible thing happened, and a loving God wouldn't allow that. Maybe it's because we're placing our hope and our joy in things other than God, in our children's success, our appearance, our parenting or career status, things that can't bring us ultimate joy. Or maybe it's because, unlike Paul's encouragement to value others above ourselves, we're focusing too much on us. I'll help them after my promotion or after my house renovations are done because I'm just too busy right now. Friends, as Paul encourages us to do everything without grumbling or arguing, as we are obedient to Christ, let's remember the great reasons we have for joy. Let's remember the one we are obedient to, Jesus Christ. And let's remember his great love shown for us on the cross and the great unity we have together in him. Let's be joyful. So that's obedience. Paul then spends the next few verses in this chapter talking not just about the what, but the why. He describes three rewards or results of our joyful obedience in Christ. For us, for the world, and for Paul. So starting with us, Paul says in verse 14, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." Paul describes that as we act in joyful obedience, and as we do so in community with other believers, we will be blameless, pure, and faultless. As we're watched on from the people around us, from a warped and a crooked generation, Paul says we can be blameless and pure. There will be no divisions or divides amongst us in our community as we live in obedience. And therefore, we can't be criticized by the watching world. And as we do this, we express and fulfill our reality as a family, as the children of God. And again, he isn't saying this as a conditional promise, but it's an expression of the reality of who we are in Christ. So the result of our obedience is to be faultless to the watching world. Paul goes on, "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." I think this is a beautiful image of what Christians are meant to be in this world, to shine like stars. And I think in what Paul's talked about so far, there's two particular ways that this plays out. Firstly, our obedience to Christ stands out. In the things that we choose to do, like spending our Sundays at church or giving up your time to care for the needy, or in the things that we choose not to do, like drinking too much or spending all of our money on lavish holidays. In our decisions and our actions, we look different to the world around us. But I also think in the way we are joyful instead of grumbling or arguing is another way that we shine like stars. In today's culture, it can be quite unusual if you don't complain in a conversation or in a situation. You look on a restaurant on Google and the reviews are only filled with bad things to say. And as you look through the comments on social media posts, it's all filled with arguing. But as we take Paul's encouragement here in Philippians to do everything without grumbling, how different do we look to those around us? This is something I'm really conscious of in my own life. I'm quite close with my twin sister, Lauren. We call most days to debrief what's going on, to chat about the people that we're doing things with or the situations that we've been going through. And often as we do this, it means we end up complaining about situations or the people around us. And what I'm thinking about as we're on the phone chatting is that my sister isn't a Christian. How do I set an example to her of being joyful in Christ? Do I shine like a star? Do I do everything without grumbling or arguing? In Matthew 5, Jesus himself encouraged us. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. As we shine like stars in a dark world, we do this so that others may turn to our Heavenly Father. Our obedience and our attitude does matter. And as we do this, Paul says, we do it holding firmly and holding out the word of life. Lastly, Paul comments on the reward of the Philippians' obedience for himself. He says, "And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." When the Philippians continue in obedience, as they shine like stars, Paul knows that on the day of Christ, he will be standing alongside his fellow believers who have held firmly to the word of life. He can stand proud and joyful as he celebrates in eternity with them. And we see how far Paul is willing to go for his fellow believers. He says, even if he is being poured out, being drained for the sake of their faith, he is glad. Paul finds true joy in the gospel being spread and in the faith of the Philippians growing. So even if he is wasting away in prison, even if he is to die, if he is able to help the Philippians grow, to encourage their obedience, to add to their sacrifice, as he puts it, Paul says he will rejoice. And so he encourages them and us to rejoice as well. The rest of this chapter, verses 19 to 30, then just seem a little bit like we're reading Paul's emails or text messages. He sends word to the Philippians of his future plans and the plans for two fellow workers, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But as he talks about these two men, he has more to say than just their travel plans. So let's jump through those verses. Now, often when you're learning to do something new or looking to improve, there's a few different steps. You need a coach or a mentor, some guiding words. I often find them on YouTube. You need motivation to learn the new task that you're trying. And what always helps, like as we looked at with the paint by numbers, is an example to follow. Well, here in Philippians, if you want to know what it looks like to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, without grumbling and arguing, but instead shining like stars, Paul provides two examples. Earlier in the chapter, Paul provided Christ as the ultimate example. But maybe it's not quite tangible enough for the Philippians or for us. We can read and we can hear of what Jesus was like, but it might seem a bit far off. Well, in Philippians, Paul provides the church in Philippi with Timothy and Epaphroditus as tangible examples. And Paul spends verses 19 to 30 upholding them and honouring them. Paul commends Timothy and Epaphroditus for two particular qualities: for their genuine concern and Christ-like humility. The same character traits that he's been encouraging the Philippians in. We read in verse 20 to 22 that Paul has no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for their welfare. Everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy has been humble. He has put others before himself, and all for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 30 that Epaphroditus almost died for the work of the Christ. He sacrificed his own well-being for the sake of the gospel, just like Jesus did, as we read in the first half of Philippians 2. These descriptions take us back to the start of chapter 2. Paul encouraged the Philippians in 2 verse 3 and 4, "In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others." Timothy and Epaphroditus are a great example of this for the Philippians to follow. They were men the Philippians could welcome back with joy as they returned to Philippi. They were men the Philippians could observe, could sit alongside, and could imitate. In the Philippians' own efforts to be obedient, they could gain wisdom from those already doing well in humility and unity, in those who were living a life worthy of the gospel. What a privilege for the Philippians. So what about for us? Who in our community and our lives could we commend for living in obedience, for working out their salvation with fear and trembling, and for doing so without grumbling or arguing? For me, I think of my husband Jackson. He has really seriously taken the call in Matthew 28 to make disciples of all nations. He knows the authority that Jesus has, and he wants to obey his call. So he's taking time to consider how his career and his long-term decisions are made in light of this call to make disciples of all nations. Or someone you all will know better, and I didn't tell her I was going to say this, I think of someone like Julie, who doesn't get paid to, but she spends many hours each week putting together groups and programs, helping speakers and leaders, all to make Trinity Winterman happen so we can come here each week. Julie knows just how great God is, and she wants us to know and be encouraged. And she does it overflowing with joy. Just last week in our offices upstairs, I heard her talking to another pastor. They asked, "How did Trinity Women go this morning?" I can't count how many times Julie said she was so encouraged. She was so encouraged by Alyssa's talk. She was so encouraged by the amount of newcomers that we've had come along just in these 2 weeks alone. So as she lives a life worthy of the gospel, she encourages us to do so as well. These are people in my life that I want to honour for living a life worthy of the gospel, for living in obedience. And as we think about honourable people, as you think about those in your life, how do we make the most of this? The Philippians could sit alongside and imitate Timothy and Epaphroditus. So how can we be intentional in who we sit alongside? It's said that you become more like the people you spend time with. So are we wise in doing this? And I'd actually love to finish today by having some time to intentionally think about this. Who in your life do you admire for their obedience? How can you be intentional in your relationship with them? It might be something like initiating a regular coffee catch-up or a play date for your children to play and you to chat. It could be trying to serve on the same team at church together or serving somewhere in the local community. Maybe it's just writing down intentional questions that you can ask them or picking a book of the Bible to read together. How can you not only identify and honour those people in your life who are living a life worthy of the gospel, but how can you learn from them as well? So, in your booklets, mine's on the floor. In your booklets, you should have, at the bottom of your talk outline, a little box to fill in. So, bottom of page 6, if you don't already have it open, there's a little box, someone I admire in obedience, and an intentional way I can spend time with them and learn from them. So I'd love to give you just a couple minutes now to reflect on your own. How can you be intentional in this way and learn from those around us? So I'll give you a couple minutes and then I'll pray. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us in Philippians. We thank you so much for Paul's encouragement. Father, help us each here at Trinity Women to be obedient to you, to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is you working in us to will and to act in order to fulfill your good purpose. Help us to do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that we may be blameless and pure, that we may be your children. Help us to shine like stars in a warped and crooked generation as we hold firmly to the word of life. And Father, help us to see those around us who are doing this well. Help us to learn from them and to honour them. And we pray this all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.